Pray with me. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you, Father, most importantly, for your abundance of love. So, Lord, this morning we just want to raise our hands as we praise you. We want to raise our hands and our voices as we worship you in this place. Because, Father, you're the only one deserving of that praise. So, Lord, we just pray now that you are pleased with everything that you see and hear. And, Lord, I love Sunday morning. I love Sunday morning. It's just a great time of fellowship with our family, with your family. So, Lord, bless us now with your presence and your time as we do these things to worship you, to praise you, and bring you nothing but honor and glory. We love you, Father. We thank you, Jesus, and we welcome you, Holy Spirit. And we pray all these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen.
You know, you say, why do we invite people like Keith? Because we have people other than Keith come, but Keith sings not for a living, y'all. I mean, yes, it is, but he sings because he loves Jesus. And he gets to go all over the place and do it all over the place and share the gospel message through song with as many people that'll show up and listen to him. And even if he's got to make a silly uncle, was it Ted or Jed?
Jeb.
Video, right? Yeah. To share the gospel, then I say keep doing it. But we're going to anoint you with oil, and we're going to gather around, and we're going to pray for his ministry. But as you've heard this morning, more importantly, what? His health, okay? So if you're comfortable gathering, come gather. If you, because of all the sickness stuff, you don't want to do that, don't do that. We understand. Father, you are so good to us. I just wish we could even understand just the minute, just the smallest amount of how good you really are. So God, we thank you for your mercy, your grace, your love. We thank you that we've heard a testimony this morning of their faith, of how they just trust you with everything. So God, we just praise you for that. And Lord, as we stand here now, we pray for Keith and his ministry. Lord, we just pray, God, that you'll continue to open doors, and Lord, that they'll just continue to run right through them without even thinking. And that, Lord, you'll use them to share the gospel into the darkness. And Lord, we just thank you so much for their heart. We thank you so much for their spirit that you've placed inside of them. What a blessing it is to always have them and invite them and them to come and lead us in worship. And yeah, he sings too. So God, we thank you for the talent and the ability that you've given him. And Lord, we just pray that you'll continue to lead him as you see fit. But Lord, we also pray right now for his health. Lord, it started with his foot, and it's gone to his back. So, Lord, we just pray for Keith's entire body. And, Lord, the foot is the foundation. So, Lord, we just pray that as that is continuing to heal, Lord, that you will touch his foot and heal it. And then, Lord, just touch his back as well. And I pray along with them, Lord, that when they go to this doctor's appointment, that the doctor walks in and throws the file on the table and says, ain't nothing wrong with you. And Lord, we pray that, believing and knowing that in accordance to your will and your way and your heart and your love for us, that if that's what you want, that's what will take place. So we believe that now, Father. And we pray that in your name and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and under the power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You good?
Yes, sir.
Can you hip up?
Yeah.
Got it?
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Love y'all. All right. I think Jackie's got children's church. Hey, don't let them mess the other shoulder up. All right, y'all. Let's see if I can do this now. So, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the narrative, the story of what? Of who? Jonah, right? And before we really get started, one of the things I learned or I discovered about Jonah, okay, and I mentioned this, I think, all the way back in week one when we was talking about Jonah, we did a little introduction and then read the first chapter, is that Jonah was a prophet to who? Well, to Israel, right? He was a voice of God to God's people, but yet his story has nothing to do with that. It has to do with him being a prophet to Ninevites, to Assyrians, to, I'll just put it in a more modern way of thinking, what we would consider heathen nation, right? Somebody that just didn't want anything to do with God. But yet, when we look, we get this story from Jonah that provides us a little bit of a background of who Jonah is. And can I just be honest with you? Not every person is willing to take perhaps the most negative or most degrading or embarrassing moment of their life and share that with the entire world. And Jonah, for whatever reason, we know the reason, right? But for whatever reason, decided to share with us his personal encounter with disobedience. Okay? So as I was reading that and thinking about that, I thought, man, maybe this tiny little book that's just four chapters is a little bit deeper and more meaningful than what we often imagine or often think. Because raise your hand. When you hear the preacher get up and start talking about Jonah, most of you, if you've been in church your whole life, you say, really, here we go again with this Sunday school lesson. Here we go again about the preacher talking about Jonah being swallowed by a whale. Well, it doesn't say whale anywhere in the scripture, the translation. If you go back and look at the original, it doesn't even use whale. It just says a great fish or a big fish, right? A giant fish, right? So it just amazes me that Jonah, a voice for God, a voice of God, would share with us perhaps his most embarrassing moment. And you say, what do you want us to learn from that? What do you want us to take from that? Well, I want you to know this. When God's involved, right? When Jesus is involved, when the Holy Spirit is involved, you can't hide your most embarrassing moment. So you might as well just share it. Why? Because it helps you grow. And you'll see this morning as we get into Jonah chapter 3 here shortly, Jonah grew some. Right? And if you remember from the first chapter in Jonah, he's angry and he's prejudiced. Why? Because God asked him to go somewhere he didn't want to go and speak to some people he didn't want to speak to. So he's angry and he's prejudiced. And he's filled with so much anger and hatred for the Assyrians, for the Ninevites, that guess what? He decides to run away from God instead of trusting him and following his plan. You know, when I think of Jonah, he was fine, y'all. He was okay delivering God's message to his own people. And I can relate to that. I come here almost every Sunday, and you're my people. And while I'm nervous every Sunday, by the time I get going, I sort of relax because you're my people. But I can tell you the few times I've had to speak to people that I don't consider to be my church family, I don't relax. It's a hard thing to do. So Jonah was okay. He was absolutely fine with talking to his people. But here come God and said, hey, I want you to go to your enemy, right? To those Assyrians. And I want you to bring them a message. So Jonah was not okay with that. So he ran. And then in chapter 2, Jonah gives us a prayer, and we talked about that last week, but in that prayer we find out that Jonah, mostly because of where he found himself, right? And I'm not willing to go as far as to say with a fully repentant heart, right, because of the circumstances, but Jonah was finally ready to submit to God. But it wasn't until after God used a series of supernatural and miraculous events to get his attention. What a shame, right? Remember his embarrassing, what a shame that his God had to pull out the supernatural to get his attention. Including, as we just mentioned, being swallowed by a fish. You see, Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 is one of thanksgiving. If you remember the words of chapter 2 from last week, Jonah, after the fact, was praising God and thanking God, right? How many times do we do that in our embarrassing moments? So Jonah was offering this prayer of thanksgiving, and it was an acknowledgement, too, of God's sovereign control over his life. You remember that? He recognized that God had been in control from the very beginning. He had called the wind, right? He had allowed the lot to fall on him, right? He had calmed the sea. He had allowed him to sink. He's the one that appointed or called the fish. And then we got to the end of chapter 2, and you remember these words, Jonah 2, verse 10. It says, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. That's a supernatural thing, guys. That's something only a sovereign God who created the fish in the first place could do. I got a fish in my office, and people, it flips them out that I talk to John. That's his name, by the way. But I that's my acquaintance. We got a owner fish relationship, but I didn't make John. So I don't think John understands me, and I certainly don't understand John. You know why? Because he hides from me all the time. But I don't want him to. So when the Lord spoke to the fish and said, vomit him out, spew him out, that was a supernatural, miraculous thing that God did in that moment for Jonah. And as part of that prayer, Jonah praised God for that. And at this point in the story of this reluctant prophet, he finds himself, guess what, in a mess. Spiritually, right? Physically and literally. Anybody ever been vomited out of the stomach of a fish? I don't think so, but I can guarantee you it wasn't a pretty sight. And it probably did not smell the best, right? We were blessed to go to Hilton Head, and you know when you drive over the intercoastal waterway, you get that smell. You know why? Because the fresh water don't come through there as often as it does in other places, and all the stuff that's dead begins to, well, guess what? As bad as that is, I can't imagine what Jonah may have looked like or smelled like. Maybe it was like this. Let's put this up here. I don't know. Jonah certainly looks pretty worn down and beat up in this picture. But I don't think that picture, and Brady helped me get this, by the way, using some kind of, Chat GPT or something like that to make this image. But I look at that and I don't know if that does it justice. I don't know if it really does. Maybe, though, Jonah looked more like this. I don't know. I know I'm just making light. I'm just playing. But what I want you to see is that when Jonah was vomited out of that fish onto the ground, he was in a mess, y'all. He was in a mess. A mess, a mess, a mess. Jonah made a bad choice, y'all, that led him to a bad place. If you remember back to chapter 2, it was a place that at one point he considered it to be his grave. But God, right? Y'all remember that? But God, because of what? His great love for Jonah rescued him from certain death, and then he preserved him. Now think about that. 3 days in that belly. Now we don't know whether he was asleep. Some people believe he died and was resurrected because it gives us a better image of Christ. But don't put something in the text that's not there, right? What you need to understand about that is somehow, some way, Jonah survived it. Well, let me tell you that somehow, some way, God did it. The Creator did it. If you remember last week's message, and I already went through them briefly, but he gave those 5 miracles, right? And amid those miracles, God did another miracle. And this one had to do with Jonah's heart. Because think about the mess that Jonah was in. Think about the condition of Jonah's heart when he was cast into the sea and he sank to the bottom and the seaweed grabbed a hold of him and he thought he was in his grave and I thought he was just going to die. And God appoints a fish. Here he is just probably in his mind going, man, what is going on? What is going on? And then here comes a fish and eats him. What do you think his next thought then was? Could this get worse? But then in all of that, God did a miracle. And he preserved him. And God changed Jonah's heart. In that moment, in those 3 days and 3 nights, from a heart that was rebellious, from a heart that was sinful, a heart that was disobedient, to one that, as we saw in that prayer, that was filled with thanksgiving and filled with an understanding of the immeasurable grace that he had received from a relentless God. Jonah's story helps us understand how God's love drives him, how God's love drives God, when necessary, to pursue us relentlessly. To pursue us relentlessly. This same love also drives our mighty and sovereign God to be relentless in his rescue efforts as well. Can I just say this? If God is going to use you for something, and it's part of his plan, and I'm especially right now talking to the professing Christian, if God has got you set up and he's going to use you for a plan or a purpose, go ahead and try to run. But get ready for the rescue effort that's going to follow. Because he's going to bring some things into your life to try to do what? Snatch you out of the seaweed. Vomit you out of the fish that you find yourself laying in the belly of. While Jonah provides us with a glimpse into the nature of God, it is Jesus Christ who is a better example than even Jonah. You see, Jesus was never reluctant. Now, we read where he prayed in the garden and he kind of questioned, but you know what he said at the end of that prayer? Not my will, but your will. Jesus was never reluctant like Jonah. And here's the thing. Jesus is willing to do whatever may be necessary to rescue. Oh, to rescue you. Wait a minute. Can I just say it this way? Jesus did everything that was necessary to rescue you. He proved this to us through his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, thinking on that, I want to repeat a point from last week. If you're here today and you know that you need to be rescued from the pits of hell, may I suggest that you just simply trust Jesus. You know why? Because he'll do that for you. And you say, but you just don't know how bad it is, preacher. You're right, I probably don't. But he does. And I believe when Jonah was going through all of that stuff, he probably says, man, this is bad. I mean, we read it in the prayer. He said, hey, this is bad. I'm in the pits of Sheol. I'm in the pits of hell. I'm in my grave. There's no coming back from this. And I think he said that because he lost all his hope. And then those two little words in that what we read. But God. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and in your mind and in your heart you're thinking, God can't do that for me. Can I just give you two words? But God. Then I'm going to follow it up and say, absolutely can. There's no pit deep enough. There's no mountain high enough. No valley wide enough. I sound like I'm about to sing again, right? For you to hide from God. Jesus is able to rescue you. But more importantly, he's willing, absolutely willing. Now let's look at the rest of the story. Go with me to chapter 3, verse 10. And I'm going to do kind of like I did last week. I may pause through this. I may not. I may just roll on and we'll see. But verse 1 of Jonah chapter 3 says this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah, what? The second time. Aren't you glad? Now I've heard this preached a lot. He says, we got a God of second chances. That's true. But I want to go further than that because I know on myself this took a lot more than one or two chances. Aren't you glad we got a God that takes numerous chances, right? He says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise. Now look, he didn't say go take a shower. He says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Now the first time we saw this back in chapter 1, he says, go and call out against that great city, against the what? The great evil that they've done to me. So he changed a little bit what he told Jonah to go do. Okay? Now, I don't know why, other than the fact that that's the method that God chose when he was speaking to Jonah. But he said there what? Get up, go, and call out a message that I will tell you. And I love it, y'all. What did Jonah do this time? He made a little bit better decision, didn't he? Verse 3 says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out. Now here's the message, right? Here's the message. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words, guys. God, Jonah went through all of this to get to this point. For God to say, here's 8 words I want you to say to them. But he did it this time. He did it this time. Don't y'all wish I had an 8-word sermon? Yeah. In 8 words, Jonah walking into the heart of the city, right? Walking into the center of this great city, says what? 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And then look at verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And I'm going to pause again because I get kind of chuckled at this. Jonah basically said 40 days. Gave him a timeline, didn't he? Then the city's going to be destroyed. That's the message. I've got up here and I have preached my heart out about Jesus and the cross and your need for salvation. And you leave out of here not trusting, not believing. Jonah goes and gives 8 words, and it says, look at this miracle that happened. The whole city did what? Believed. I wish y'all would make my job that easy. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, who did they believe? Did they believe Jonah or God? Now, I want you to think back to the appearance, and I sort of made fun of it, but it's believed that the stomach acid in the belly of this fish would have bleached Jonah, his skin, his hair, to a complete white. So here comes this prophet, this voice of God that they probably would have known or recognized that that's who he was, into their city saying 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And then he smells like, yeah. And he looks just ghostly, right? And he delivers this message, and the people see him and they hear him. And it says they believed God. And then they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And then I want you to look what happened next. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. In other words, he did what? He was embarrassed himself because he was the king of the people. And he put on probably one of the most uncomfortable things you could imagine. You know what? Sackcloth's kind of like burlap. Is it soft? Is it really flexible? Not necessarily. It's rough. Rough. And then he sat in ashes, right? Or they put ashes on their head. What's that? Why are they doing that? Why are they doing that? It's a show of contrition, right? To their embarrassment. To what they are, who they are, right? Even the king recognized the condition of his people. Let's keep reading. The word reached the king, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. See, that's where the king acknowledges the condition, not just of himself, but of what? The entire nation, the entire city. And he recognizes, hey, God has sent us this message because we're evil. God has sent us this message because we're prone to be violent. And then I want you to look at verse 9. How does it begin? In our English translation, there's a question mark there. And that question mark's important because what we get here is, do we see repentance from the king and the people? If it was true repentance, not false repentance, it wouldn't be a question mark. The king says, who knows? We're going to do all these things, right? We've heard what he said. We're going to do all these things. Who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Can I just say something to you like this? Or about this? The king and all the Assyrians that lived there in Nineveh, right? They heard the message sent from God through Jonah, They saw Jonah's appearance, and I believe, I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure that they had probably heard the story from the fishermen that Jonah got on the ship with by now. Remember, they could have sailed back way ahead of Jonah because he was where? Preoccupied for 3 days and three nights, right? And when they saw this messenger of God coming, you know, they said, okay, well, maybe this is a little bit more serious than we thought. So they did what they thought would be necessary to what? Save themselves in the eyes of God. I want you to see this. That is a fake or a false repentance, guys. And we know that many years later, I think it's 130 years, something like that, time goes by, and guess what? God eventually destroys Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, because of their evil and wicked ways. That proves that it was a false or a fake repentance. Because when you repent, that word means you got to stop. You don't go on and continue to be evil and violent. You don't go on and continue to live in the sin that you've just brought to God and repented of. Here's the other thing I want to point out about this. When you come to Jesus Christ and you genuinely repent and you genuinely ask and seek for forgiveness, guess what he's faithful to do? I didn't put this one on the screen, but I because I was thinking about this as I was in there rereading my notes, but 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sins, right, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, what? From all unrighteousness. See, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and we do that right there, then that's an authentic, genuine belief. That's an authentic, genuine repentance. And God says, Jesus says, guess what? He will rescue you. He will save you. Now, I want to keep going here. Verse 10, what does it say? When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, I just told you that was a false repentance. Don't you think God knew that? Don't you think God knew that? See, what we don't get, unless we read more of Scripture and more of the story of the Assyrians, right, is that God, even with them, had a different plan. He had something else that they were going to do later on in history. And by the way, it wasn't a good thing, right? That's why he ended up taking them out eventually. But God knew the plan. He knew the process. He knew what was necessary. Okay? I get to all this, and I start thinking about all this, and then God reminds me of his grace. Of his grace. You see that word grace? It's powerful, y'all. But it's powerful, and it is unmerited favor towards people who absolutely do not deserve it. You know, God saw them with their acts, right, and the things that they did. And he didn't relent in that moment because of those acts. He relented in that moment because of his mercy and his grace and his love. You say, well, those people don't belong to God. But he wanted them to belong to him. So the message for us this morning, I want you to hear this, because this is a big point too. God sent Jonah not to to speak to his people, but to speak to lost people, because he loved the lost people as much as he does the people that he considered to be his. When we go to the world in the name of Jesus Christ to deliver the message of the gospel, it's the comfortable thing for us to go to people we know that's already heard it. Or maybe even give their life to Christ. Guess what? If you invite somebody to church, it's the comfortable thing to invite somebody that you know already goes to church or is already saved. You know why? Because you know it might not hurt their feelings and they're not going to hurt your feelings. The uncomfortable thing to do is when God says, I want you to go to the lost person, to the one that is desperate for me, and deliver the message of the gospel. You remember Jonah? He was willing and able and ready to go talk to his people. But boy, when it come time to go talk to the ones that God wanted him to talk to, what did he do? He ran. And as we talked about earlier, he ended up in a mess. In a mess. Now, it's obvious that Jonah had grappled with some shortcomings in this in these moments. He had grappled with disobedience. Anybody ever grapple with that? He had grappled with some prejudice. He had some hate. And the hate's what drove him to run more than the disobedience did. He said, ain't no way. Ain't no way I'm going to them and let you give a message that might save them, huh? You know why he felt that way? Because he hated them. That's what was in his heart. At the root of all that, though, was pride. And those are just a few. But God's grace, I want you to hear this. Jonah didn't deserve it. Jonah looked at God and said, nah, I don't like your plan. I ain't doing that. I'm going to do it my way. You know what he deserved? To be tossed overboard. Sunk to the bottom of the sea, wrapped in seaweed, swallowed by a fish. But God had grace on Jonah. God wanted Jonah to deliver a message that condemned the sins of the Ninevites with the hope that they too would repent and receive his mercy, grace, and love. Oh, by the way, it's the same mercy, grace, and love that God had just extended to that little runaway just a few days prior. Jonah's story helps us see that God's grace is ever present, y'all. It's immensely generous, and it's powerfully transformative for all who will accept it and receive it. The Bible teaches us that regardless of where we've been or what we've done, God's demeanor towards us is defined by his love and his mercy. God's grace is not just a concept, y'all. We sing about amazing grace, right? But do we understand it? It's not just a concept, but rather it's who God is at his core. He does all that he does for us, but out of grace. The Bible says none are worthy. So God is grace. The Bible also says that God is love. When we think about God's grace, we can find comfort in knowing that he desires to lift us up, and grace is the channel through which his love flows. Like Jonah, every person in this room is loved by God. You will never, ever, ever convince me otherwise. We get a representation in Jonah of that. I just spoke to you about it. Yes, God loved Israel. He called them his people. He chose them. He selected them. But in this moment, guess what God said? I want you to take a message of repentance. I want you to take a message that speaks against their sin toward me to what? People who are lost, people who aren't my people. Think about that. That means God loves who? Everyone, regardless of who they are, where they're from, or what they might be like. God's grace is our constant reminder of all those things. And I love this thought, y'all. God's grace is the encouragement or the encourager for my soul. When I'm feeling down, I do everything I can to shift my mindset to start thinking about just how much God really does love me. And then when I start thinking about how much God loves me, it's not too long, he reminds me, man, I did all that stuff when I didn't have to. When I didn't have to. So I want to end today by sharing just a few of the things that we can find. I mean, you search through the Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, you'll find tons of references, tons of Scripture that talk about the grace of God. Might not say the word grace, but it talks about the effects of that grace, receiving that grace, right? So I just want to share a few of those. Paul says this about grace in 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, Paul right there is acknowledging what? It's the grace of God that gives him the strength. It's the grace of God, the undeserved favor, the undeserved merit from God that gives him the ability to do the things that God has asked him to do. Peter, to the early church leaders in Asia Minor, greeted them with these words, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Do you think our churches would have a different atmosphere or maybe a different attitude if we walked in and had that type of greeting come off of our lips? Titus says this, in Titus 2:11-14, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for what? Our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. What a great word about grace. Jesus is your salvation. And he does it because he loves you. And finally, just a couple of my favorites from 2 Timothy 1:8-9. Therefore, do not be ashamed. We started this talking about Jonah and his embarrassment, right? His shame. But therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. And then he goes on, and Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, nor of me his prisoner, but share in what? Suffering. For the gospel, by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. And then Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Here's what we need to know today. And Jonah's story helps us see these things. God loves you immensely. And we live in a world where I think that every day you need to be reminded of that. Because it's not just Satan. He's the root of it. There's a lot of things in this world that's going to try to tell you otherwise. So I'm going to say it one more time. God loves you immensely. So much so that he will relentlessly pursue you. He has a plan for your life and desires for you to get on board with the plan. Like Jonah, even when you don't want to. He loves you so much that he is also relentless in his rescue efforts. You know why? Because he's willing and he has the ability to. It took supernatural, miraculous things to rescue Jonah out of his pit. I pray that you don't make God work that hard. He will, if necessary. But will you make it easy on him? God's grace is one of his ways of expressing his love for you. He is relentless in extending his unmerited favor to anyone, to all those who put their faith and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior and Lord. God is relentless, y'all, in his pursuit, in his rescue, and as we've seen today, in his grace. Will you trust him with those things today? Will you trust him in those things? I don't know about y'all. I need his grace. I got a life filled with embarrassing moments. Shameful things that I've done because of me. But he's been faithful every time to rescue me from all of that. From all of that. And you know what? It may seem silly. It may seem really, really silly. And I'll be honest with you, this was an embarrassing thing to get. I mean, you know what I'm saying? But that's nothing. That's nothing. Matter of fact, that's not even a sin, y'all, because God wants me to sing a joyful note, make a joyful noise, right? Out of praise, right? So while I might have been a little embarrassed by that ain't the things I'm talking about. I'm talking about the things that, like Jonah, right? At the bottom of that sea, in the belly of that fish, he said, "Man, God, you didn't have to save me, rescue me from all that stuff, but you did anyway. But you did anyway." We're going to play a song, I believe, of invitation. Did Jackie give you one? That look tells me no. So let's just do this. I'm going to pray. And if you know, in this place, this afternoon, that in some way, form, or fashion, you need to be saved, you need to be rescued from something. Right. I know that some of those things are hard. Some of those things are embarrassing. But just like God already knows about them and we don't, they can stay that way because you can talk to him anytime and all the time. And he's faithful to extend his mercy and his love and his grace. Perhaps he's just waiting on you to say, "God, I don't want to run anymore. I don't want to smell like an old fish anymore, God. And I want to lay it at your throne of grace. And I want to ask you to help me. I want to ask you to forgive me. I want to ask you to rescue me." And then as your preacher, I'm going to ask you after you do those things to whisper another prayer of thanksgiving to God and say, "Thank you, God, for doing those things." And then say to yourself, "Now I'm ready, God, to go where you'll have me go." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We love you, Lord. And God, all around this room, I know you've spoken to us today. And Lord, whatever way you've been our heart or you've been our mind, Lord, I pray that we're receptive to that. I pray, God, that in this moment we've recognized that. I pray, God, that we know that this is a place that we can just come to your throne of grace and lay all those things out there, and no one will judge us. And Lord, that in this moment that as our hearts and our minds are maybe aching and hurting, and maybe, we are running. God, in this moment, we want to stop. We want to make things right. Because we recognize and we know, God, that you love us. We recognize and know, God, that you have extended mercy upon mercy upon mercy and grace upon grace and upon grace. But God, just one more time, we ask that you do that again. And then, Lord, as we receive that and we're learning to walk in that, Lord, I pray that you'll continue to give us strength and power and encouragement to go and just do the things that you've asked us to do, especially those that are hard, especially those that we don't want to do. So, God, as we leave today, we just pray for your presence. Pray for your guidance. Pray, Lord, that you will help us in the moments where we don't trust, in the moments where we think we can do it our own way. And Father, may everything we do bring you praise, honor, and glory. And may your Son, Jesus Christ, be made known into a dark world that desperately needs him. Father, we thank you again for our worship time with Keith. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Father, for your mercy, your grace, and your love. And we pray these things together in your mighty and holy name. Amen.